Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today and be with you. And it's great to be here. I looked at the thermometer. It's 15 degrees at my house, at home, and 18 inches of snow on the ground. So it's very good to be here, actually, with all of you. So, and I, too, wanted to thank the sisters for the music and the brother, too, if there was a brother involved there. I was going to offer to play a French horn solo, but it's been since junior high since I played that thing. So and you might not like that at all, but it really is good to be here and looking forward to what the Lord has for us here from 2 Timothy. Just want to warn you, this will be a two-part message. I'm scheduled, if I understand it and haven't made any mistakes, for a month from now, 4 weeks from now, on that Sunday. March 21, I think. So we look forward to that. Give you part one and part two. And but I'd ask you to turn now to this passage here in 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 12. And I'd like to read that, and then we'll pray. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 12 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere or unhypocritical, would literally be, the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for this portion of your word. And Lord, we look forward to studying it together. We look forward to and ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us many wonderful things. We know he will, but may our hearts be open to what he has to say to us this morning. May we be receptive. May we be yielded to your Spirit as we listen to him speak. And we come at this point just in awe of you, thanking you for the privilege of having God himself speak to us through the word, the written word of God. We commit the message to you and trust you to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. As we study this passage today, I think it reminds us of something fairly obvious to all of us, and that is that, like Paul and Timothy, we live in a fearful and dangerous and troubled world. Now, the Lord has directed me here ultimately. It goes way back to, how long has it been now, Nona? Almost two years ago in March, when we had a rather serious auto accident down here. And I thank you, some of you remember that, praying for us and praying for me, and appreciate that very much. We were hit at 65 plus miles an hour we were stopped. They were going 65 and hit us from behind and broken back, all kinds of stuff, but I won't go into all that. I'm just praising the Lord today that I feel so good, that he has really healed me and I've recovered in a great way with just little things here and there in terms of discomfort. But praising the Lord, it could have been easily a deadly accident and the Lord spared us. And in fact, I remember in the hospital right afterwards that night, I think, or the next day, saying to Nona, I guess the Lord has some more work for us to do, because he did spare us. But we live in a dangerous world. And when I think of that, people fear many things in our world today. And here are just a few of the main ones. How about disease and sickness? Two types of which begin with the letter C. COVID and cancer, yeah, those two. People fear those. Ultimately, they fear the death that can result from those things. People fear political upheaval, social unrest, especially recently in the last year or so with all the protests that we've seen across the country and destruction. People fear the possibility of financial collapse or economic ruin and insecurity. People fear persecution for being a Christian. And they often fear, because we don't really have the physical persecution like they do maybe in other places, people often fear what people will think of them if they take an obvious stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so there's that form of persecution. In fact, as you'll see, people often fear today not only the persecution, but the idea of being, they're ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage has that as its main theme. Its main focus is really just that. It's about being ashamed of Christ and the gospel and of those who fear him. That's what this passage is all about. And so I'm titling the message, as you can see, Living Courageously, Confidently, and Unashamedly for Christ in a Fearful and Troubled World. And we certainly live in that kind of world today, don't we? I hear Christians more and more, and in one sense I'm excited about this part of it. I hear Christians more and more talking about the return of the Lord and how things are getting worse and worse. And, you know, that's because it's getting so bad. And it's good to be excited about the Lord. Keep your eyes on the sky, right? I mean, be on the alert. Keep your eyes open because the things are happening here so quickly. But before we go any further, let's look at a bit of background. We need to set the context a little bit this morning for our study in terms of Timothy. 2 Timothy is the second of two inspired letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. That is one whom Paul had led to the Lord and had mentored and had discipled. And he did that having known Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. And Paul probably led them to the Lord and worked with them. And then as Timothy came along later on, being the son and the grandson, then he was led to the Lord. And then Paul got a hold of him and discipled him. And men, if you're not discipling somebody, it should be an encouragement to all of us to find a Timothy. Find somebody that we can work with and disciple. Paul had been imprisoned by Rome for his faith at least twice, and he had been released from his first imprisonment for a short time and period of ministry during which he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. But as Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was enduring a second imprisonment, probably having been arrested as part of the Emperor Nero's persecution of the church. One commentator explains Paul's situation by saying this, quote, unlike Paul's confident hope of release during his first imprisonment, this time he had no such hopes. In his first imprisonment in Rome between 60 and 62 AD, before Nero had begun the persecution of Christians in AD 64, he was only under house arrest and had opportunity for much interaction with people and ministry. So opportunity for interaction and also ministry. At this time, 5 or 6 years later, However, he was in a cold cell, in chains, and with no hope of deliverance, abandoned by virtually all of those close to him for fear of persecution and facing imminent execution. Paul wrote to Timothy, urging him to hasten to Rome for one last visit with the apostle. Whether Timothy made it to Rome before Paul's execution is not known. According to tradition, Paul was not released from his second Roman imprisonment, but suffered the martyrdom he had foreseen, and that's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 6. In this letter, Paul, aware the end was near, passed the non-apostolic mantle of ministry to Timothy and exhorted him to continue faithful in his duties, hold on to sound doctrine, avoid error, accept persecution for the gospel, and put his confidence in the scripture and preach it relentlessly. End of quote. So that's just to give you a little summary of the background of what we're going to study and have some context for that. Paul and Timothy were very close, and you know that. They were very close, especially as father and son, like father and son, as Paul said. He was his son in the faith. And they shared that common bond in Christ and common experiences of fighting the good fight together, engaging in spiritual warfare, and common experiences in ministry. And in terms of giftedness, Timothy was multi-gifted. We know that he was an evangelist. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was, or an instructor, we could say, 2 Timothy 4:3. And although he's never called a shepherd or a pastor or an elder, he certainly engaged in pastoral work, and he shepherded people. This is evident in both epistles as Paul instructs Timothy in dealing with the flock at Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And this is why we call 1 and 2 Timothy the what? Pastoral epistles. That's right. That's what they were all about. Teaching men, especially Timothy, how to do that. Timothy had been involved in evangelism and church planting. He had also been an ardent defender of the faith, fighting against false teachers, battling it out with them, constantly fighting against seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, as he says in, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:1. In other words, Timothy had been on the front lines. He had been on the front lines of ministry, suffering hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. However, as it often happens with faithful warriors of the Lord Jesus, after a while, you get worn down in ministry. I've been there. I'm sure there are men here who have been there, men and women. You get worn down in ministry and warfare. For after all, you're facing constant satanic resistance and attacks. You're facing spiritual warfare, criticism, persecution, and discouragement, physical, mental, and spiritual fatigue, all of those kinds of things. And as a weak, flawed human being, after a while you can get discouraged, even depressed. Paul uses that term with regard to himself in 2 Corinthians, even to the point where you begin to slack off in your service. You're so down. You're so discouraged. That's kind of what was going on here. It seems to be where Timothy was at when Paul wrote to him. Timothy had hit a wall, as it were. He had had it, and the fire in his soul at this point in time, it was not a roaring blaze, but was a little flickering ember. The heat was still there, but it was just there. And Paul needed to say some things to help fan the flame, right? That's what was going on here. Timothy was in need of some loving encouragement and firm exhortation, firm admonition, and that's what Paul gave to him. So the big question is this, to just talk about our whole study here. The big question is, how does one do that? Do what? How does one, in terms of our title, live courageously, confidently, and unashamedly in this fearful and troubled world? Paul makes it clear that believers do that by understanding and making use of the divine resources and gifts that have been given to them in Christ and in their salvation. Now, just what are some of those resources and gifts that I'm thinking about? I'm just going to give you a brief list here. I'm sure you're aware of these, but just to remind us of these things. These are so important. And that is this. Paul either mentions these directly or alludes to them indirectly in 2 Timothy 1 here. The gift of faith. The gift of faith. We'll talk about all these in a moment briefly. The gift of faith, the special spiritual gift of God which is in you, that unique spiritual gift that God gives to every believer so that we might serve others in the body of Christ. The gift or resources of the Holy Spirit within you. The gift or resource of suffering. Wait a minute. Suffering is a gift? We're going to talk about that in a moment. It is. Suffering is a gift. The gift of salvation and the truth of your holy calling. All of those resources, all of those gifts are what we need to access in terms of living a life in this world, victorious in this world, victoriously in this troubled world. And as we consider this passage, we'll talk about all of those divine resources and gifts. But because all of them belong to you, and I'll tell you, this is just an exciting message to me, both of these messages, because of these truths. Because all of those belong to you as a believer, there are eight action steps that you and I can and should take in order to live courageously, confidently, unashamedly for Christ in this fearful and troubled world. So let's get right into them. Action step number one, rekindle the gift. Paul's telling Timothy, rekindle the gift. And I think God will be speaking to us today, and maybe to some who have maybe backed off a little bit or become discouraged or ashamed or whatever the problem. We need to rekindle the gift. What do we mean by that? Well, in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says to Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh or stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Through the conduit of the Apostle Paul, the official apostle named Paul, the Holy Spirit had imparted a unique gift to Timothy for specific service. And the laying on of hands tells us that this gifting was conferred on Timothy in an official way. This was through an official apostle, the Apostle Paul. In fact, this was given to Timothy so that he could serve Christ in his church. And it also reminds Timothy that this was delegated authority. What do you mean delegated? Delegated from Christ the head through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. In fact, the laying on of hands tells us that. It reminds us of that. And Paul uses similar language in 1 Timothy 4:14 when he says to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. The presbytery is simply a group of recognized elders. Here, certain prophecies or predictions were made concerning Timothy's future service as he would serve the Lord. At a point in the past, those prophecies were made, and they were made concerning him using his spiritual gift. And this spiritual gift gave Timothy special abilities, special spiritual, supernatural, if you will, abilities of in the areas of evangelism, preaching, teaching, and shepherding. And this is what this spiritual gift was all about. It's what it was for. And as I've said, after a time of serving on the front lines, Timothy had been worn down. He had been serving on the front lines, fighting the battles, and he had become fearful and discouraged, and he had let the fire in his service, and he had let the gift cool down. The fire of his gift had cooled down. So now Paul is saying, stir it up, Timothy. Stir up the gift, Timothy. Fan the flame. Get that fire burning again. Get it burning again. And remember how that gift was officially. He's telling him, remember how it was officially and authoritatively imparted to you via myself as an apostle and via the presbytery, and be encouraged by that. Be motivated by that. In light of all of this, rekindle your gift, for you have the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord, to serve and to exercise that gift. And you have been told by a group of elders that you're gifted and that God has called you to this. In other words, your giftedness has been affirmed, right? And all of us, folks, every true believer has a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. And they have come by way of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be encouraged to use those gifts. I'm sure we've all seen a campfire, right? Blazing hot with flames, just jumping and moving. There's movement, there's action. But over time, if left unattended, what happens? The flames slowly die down. They slow down, they die down, they get lower and lower. And if additional wood or fuel is not added to the fire, then obviously the fire eventually will go out. How do you rekindle your campfire? Well, you either take a poker and you stir it up and then add some more wood to it, right? Or I've seen some people do this, probably not the safest thing in the world to do. They get down on their hands and knees. There's just those little embers there and they start blowing on them gently. Just don't blow too hard. As a preacher, I would blow way too hard on them. Oh, I really set myself up for that one. Anyhow, and may hurt myself, you know. No, you blow on the embers, you know, you add more fuel. And what that pictures is allowing the wind or the breath of the Holy Spirit to blow on those flickering embers of our giftedness and service. And we need to do that. We need to do that, especially if we have through neglect, through discouragement, through disuse, if we neglect the fire and allow it, in a sense, to go out. Again, like many, Timothy had let the fire of his gift cool down through disuse. That is, if you don't use it, you lose it. We understand that? Or at least it becomes really rusty, you know, your gift and your abilities. If you don't use it, you lose it. And sadly, there are many gifted Christians around today, but you would never know it. Because for whatever reason, they backed off. You know, they say, I taught Sunday school for 10 years. Somebody else can do it now. I'm not going to do it, you know, or whatever. And they don't use their gift anymore. Being from Michigan in cold country, like I said, 15 degrees this morning, what's the best way to stay warm when you're outside? Move, right? You move. Go out and cut some firewood or split some firewood or rake the leaves on a cold fall day or what. Get moving that and put some warmer clothes on too. But, you know, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. You have to move. There has to be action. And in the same way, the action and activity of spiritual service in exercising our gifts, that keeps the flame alive. That keeps the flame alive. So, first action step, rekindle your gift, Paul tells Timothy. Stir it up. And I could honestly say this, I could say rekindle your gift if necessary. I mean, I'm sure there are many brothers and sisters here who are faithfully, actively exercising their gifts and serving the Lord. But if there's someone who's backed off, to whatever degree, rekindle your gift. The Lord's asking you to rekindle that. Second action step is to recognize your resources. Recognize your resources. In verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear or cowardice," depending on your version, "but of power and love and discipline." Yes, we live in a scary world. We live in a dangerous world. We really do. However, we must remember that God has given us all the resources we need to be overcomers in that scary and dangerous world. We must remember that He's done that. He has given us all we need to live courageously, confidently, and without shame, unashamedly in this world for our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter makes it clear, this is one of my favorite verses in Peter, 2 Peter 1:3, that he says his divine power has granted to us most of what we need to live a godly life. Is that what it says? He's granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. every possible resource, every possible thing we could ever need to live that way. Now, what does this, let's back up here in terms of 2 Timothy 1:7. What does a spirit refer to here? He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline or a sound mind. Well, the spirit, some commentators say it refers to an attitude. You know, and sometimes we use the word spirit. He's got an enthusiastic spirit or whatever. That's an attitude. Others say it refers to the Holy Spirit, and that's where I would land. I really believe it refers to the Holy Spirit, because where does the power and the love and the sound mind or discipline come from? The source is the Holy Spirit, and we know that from Scripture. Jesus said to his followers in Acts 1:8, connected that power with the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you know the rest of the verse. Also in the Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit is given as a gift to every person who believes. He comes to dwell in every believer. We know that from Acts 2:38 and 10:45. Jesus said to his followers, you'll receive that power again when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he said to his disciples, Luke 24:49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with what? Power from on high. William MacDonald, dear brother, and I had the privilege of meeting him and talking with him a number of times, and I'm sure many of you here have too, when he was with us. He comments on 2 Timothy 1:7, he says this, quote, facing martyrdom himself, Paul takes time out to remind Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice. There is no time for fearfulness or timidity, but God has given us a spirit of power, unlimited strength at our disposal. Through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the believer can serve valiantly, endure patiently, suffer triumphantly, and if need be, die gloriously, end quote. We have, again, everything for life and godliness, including whatever we need when we come to the end of our life on this earth, right? Therefore, it is the Holy Spirit, as I said before, who is the source of power, love, and discipline. Now, what is this word discipline? Some versions translate it a sound mind, and that's really closer to the original. Literally, a healthy mind, and it refers to disciplined or level-headed thinking. Disciplined or level-headed thinking. It also refers to anyone who is mentally and emotionally healthy and self-disciplined. That is one who is in control of their thinking and their emotions. In other words, their emotions are not getting the best of them and messing up their thinking. Okay? That's the idea here. It refers to all of that, and it's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. And so when we are engaged in spiritual service and spiritual warfare, we are in control of our thinking and our emotions. It's not the other way around. Often, and when the pressure gets too great, you know, we can kind of freak out emotionally. This is the opposite of that. When we serve the Lord and we fight the good fight and we're involved in the battle, we're not freaking out. We're not always upset when unexpected things occur or discouraged to the point of despondency where we, in our thinking, we want to give up and quit. No, that's not what this is. God hasn't given us that kind of spirit. The Holy Spirit within doesn't lead you to do that. Say, well, the Holy Spirit is leading me to quit my ministry. Well, maybe. Maybe he's got something else for you to do. But if it's because your emotions are all messed up and you're discouraged, then it's probably not the Holy Spirit. It's probably some other kind of spirit. And I know exactly what that's like in terms of the fiery darts that Satan sometimes shoots at our hearts and minds, right? No. He didn't give us that kind of spirit. This sound mind, a sound mind, this disciplined thinking, this is part of that self-control belonging to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And therefore, as we serve the Lord and fight the good fight, we're not out of control. Our thinking is level-headed. even though the storm around us threatens to destroy us and the ship that we're in, right? That's the key. That's the key. Again, God has not given us, Paul says, a spirit of cowardice or fear, but that of a sound and disciplined mind. And it's the Holy Spirit who infuses our spirits with that power and love and sound thinking as we yield to and obey Him. Think of Acts chapter 2. And you think of, you think of the New Testament also. Think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord. He was ashamed of the Lord. He wouldn't even admit that he knew Him, right? He's all afraid. And this little girl around the campfire had more courage than Peter did. But then you get to Acts chapter 2, and what do you see? You see a different Peter, right? The Holy Spirit had come upon the believers and indwelt, and the church was born and indwelt the believers, and Peter was filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit then. And man, that's a different Peter. He's bold. He's courageous. He's preaching. 3,000 people get saved, you know? That's the idea here. The Holy Spirit imparts to us, infuses us in our spirits with that power, love, and sound thinking, but we've got to yield to Him. Power. Think of this. Power would be the opposite of weakness. Love is the opposite of bitterness and hatred. And a sound mind is the opposite of an undisciplined mind, or a mind that concludes that quitting is the right thing to do. That's why, to me, this passage is so encouraging. In fact, from other scriptures, we know that such a spirit-controlled mind is a mind that is renewed by the Word of God. And I'll have the verses, I think, up here on the screen. It's renewed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, Titus 3:5. And therefore, if you're being tempted in your mind to throw in the towel when it comes to serving Christ and exercising your gifts, I encourage you to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And I encourage you to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and you'll be encouraged to continue in your service. Amen? Well, as for action step number 3. And by the way, I'm going to preface this one and keep this in mind. God's ways are not what? Yeah, that's right. God's ways are not our ways. The way He thinks is not the way we think. You know, go back to Isaiah, 55, I think. Well, keep that in mind here. Having mentioned the God-given, Spirit-given resources of power and love and discipline, or a disciplined thinking, Paul says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, referring to His ability to save us, save our souls, or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Rejoice in the gift of suffering. That's our main point here. Rejoice in the gift of suffering. Did you know that suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God? Say, I need a verse for that one, Mike. Okay, well, I'll give you one. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. The word means a gift, gifted. To you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I should read it again, but you've just read it with me. Granted, not only to believe, but to suffer. We all know what a grant is. It may be an educational grant, a research grant. The government or somebody is paying, giving you a gift of money and paying for your education or paying for your research. That's a grant. And here the word for grant, charizomdia, refers to a gift and literally means, the idea is to give graciously and generously. This is not a cheap grant. This is a gracious and generous. And Paul says, to you it has been what? I want to hear it. Granted. Given. New King James, I think, translates it as given. It has been granted or given for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, that's the faith you need to believe in Him or to be saved, but also to suffer for His sake. And so we see that our saving faith or belief in Christ for salvation, that's a gift, and so is our suffering for Christ. And of course, Timothy and Paul They had been given and experienced both the faith, the saving faith, and the suffering. In fact, Paul clearly says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:12, "And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be," anybody know the verse? "Persecuted." Persecuted. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus at some point or another, to some degree or another, you're going to be persecuted. Because we live in a sinful world that doesn't like Christ, that hates Christ, that hates God. In fact, he said that, and then we read this, and you know it well, Matthew 5:10-12, the Lord Jesus said of suffering for his sake, and this is God's thinking, maybe not ours too, Blessed, happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then he tells us how to respond to that. How are we to respond and react to that kind of thing? The Lord said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, suffering is a gift from God. Persecution is part of suffering. It's all part of God's plan for us. In China, during the Boxer Rebellion, 1899 to 1900, there were some extreme nationalist Chinese, kind of like terrorists back then, who decided they didn't like foreigners in their country. "We are getting rid of the foreigners." That's what the Boxer Rebellion was all about. And they especially hated missionaries and Chinese Christians, and they wanted to get rid of them. In one instance, they had surrounded a certain mission station. Surrounded it, they sealed off all the exits except one, and they placed a cross in the dirt right in front of the only exit that was remaining, where somebody could go out. They placed the cross in the dirt, and as they did, they told the missionaries and the students that everyone who walked out and trampled the cross would be free to go. Anybody who walked out and walked around the cross would be shot. Well, according to reports, the first seven students who departed the mission station, they trampled the cross, went on their way, free to go. But then a little girl came out, and she stopped in front of the cross, looked at it carefully, she thought about it, she prayed about it, and then she walked around the cross, and they shot her instantly. That's just one little girl. Well, the remaining 92 students were strengthened by that girl's example, by that girl's resolve, and they walked around the cross also to their deaths. All 92 were shot. Certainly, Paul and Timothy had undergone suffering and persecution, and you will too if you take a firm stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and live a godly life in a very ungodly world. And this persecution, it may be at your job, it may be at your school, it may be by your neighbors or relatives. Who knows where it will come from. But Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed, or that means what? Embarrassed. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, that power which only the Holy Spirit can give. Well, it leads us to action step number four, and we'll just share number four today, and Lord willing, cover the other four next time. Remember your calling. Remember your calling. Now, this is to me, one of the most exciting points in the whole message. Remember your calling. Verse 9 speaks of Christ who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Again, the point here is that in remembering all that God has done in calling us and saving us, we can be encouraged and motivated to continue faithfully serving him and do it without shame and do it without embarrassment. And as we remember that God planned and purposed to save us by his grace in eternity past. And as we remember that, we realize that we had nothing to do with our salvation, right? Nothing to do with meriting or earning our salvation. As revealed in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And he established a love relationship with us as he in love, Paul says, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You see, again, remembering your holy calling, our holy calling to salvation, that gives us assurance that we are part of God's eternal purposes and plans, and that can and should encourage us greatly to think in eternity past, before creation was even created, God had a plan for us. He had a plan for us. It also enables us to continue serving Christ with courage and confidence and a lack of shame. And that's why I say that's how this all fits together here, as Paul writes to Timothy. For after all, in understanding our holy calling, we realize that the eternal God of the universe has specifically and personally called each of us as believers to be a part of his family and to accomplish, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, be co-workers with God and accomplish his eternal plans. I'll tell you, folks, that should be exciting, and that should give you great impetus and motivation to not be ashamed of Christ. Think of it. Why in the world would I be embarrassed or ashamed as a follower of Christ, knowing that these things are true? Amen? Knowing that these things are true. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I urge you, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That eternal calling, that holy calling. And just what has God called and appointed us to do? Paul says in Colossians 1:10 and 11, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That is, that strengthening enables you to persevere even during tough times, even when you're facing all the obstacles and resistance as you serve the Lord. And regarding our holy calling, and a brother, he shared it in breaking of bread today, but he didn't know it was in my sermon, or he probably wouldn't have. No, I'm kidding. Peter tells us, I think the Holy Spirit led in that, actually, because he wanted to hear you to hear this twice. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim, this is what we're to do, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we read in Revelation chapter I want to say 5, but I've got down here 1. What does it say up there, Donna? 1:6, thank you. It tells us that God has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, if I have the reference wrong, you can fix it later. Pardon? Oh, that's right. Okay, good. Glad I got it right. That's our holy calling, beloved, in a nutshell. That's our holy calling. Look at that list. He saved us, he called us, and in holiness he set us apart to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, adopted sons of God with all of the accompanying rights and privileges. We are also, not just that, joint heirs with Christ, which means we are co-owners of all that he owns. And how much does he own? Everything, amen? Everything. Now, that should motivate us. That should encourage every believer to keep on serving. That should keep any believer from getting discouraged or fearful, and certainly from becoming ashamed of Christ and the gospel and of his people. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, when I think of it, it's part of that holy calling, So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Do you really get a hold of that? All things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Oh, I tell you, we should be so excited about this. And since all of this is true, why in the world would any believer have a spirit of fear or of cowardice or feel ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or ashamed of his people, you see? But instead, we as believers in Jesus Christ can live in this world courageously, confidently, unashamedly, even if it means suffering for him. Amen? Even if it means suffering for him. And folks, I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet here, but if you have any sense of the direction the world is going right now, you cannot conclude and say everything's getting better and better and we're never going to face any persecution. I think we have to conclude just the opposite. Would you agree? That's the direction it's headed. And it's rolling down the hill like a giant snowball. Being from Michigan, I have to use that illustration. Like a giant snowball. And it's getting bigger and bigger and going faster and faster. Praise the Lord. He says, I've given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that is the question for each of you this morning as we wrap it up here. Do you believe? Do you believe? I don't, you know, not being here but once or twice a year, whatever it might be, I don't know you. I don't know who's here. I don't know your hearts. I don't know who's saved and who's not. So I have to ask you all, do you believe? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and eternal life, for forgiveness of sins? Do you believe and are you trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead the third day? Have you been saved from your sins by faith in Christ? Have you been born again? That simply means born from above. It means transformed from the inside out, made a new person in Christ, a new creation in Christ. Has that happened to you? Back in 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6, again, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, for I am mindful of the sincere faith. That literally means the real, genuine, unhypocritical faith, we would understand to be saving faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So Paul knew Timothy was saved. For this reason, underline that, for this reason, that is because such saving faith is in you, because I know you're a believer, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, I know you're saved. I know the Holy Spirit's in you. I know you've been gifted and called by God. Get it on. Get back to work. Rekindle your gift is the idea. I pray that each one of you, first of all, would possess that saving faith, that you're a born-again believer. If you've never done that before, please do it today. Please call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And if you are saved, as you understand your holy calling to salvation, I pray that you would burn hot with zeal and enthusiasm and say, Lord, I love you and I appreciate all you've done for me, but I'm going to serve you and love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And exercise the gifts you've given me. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for gifting us, for doing everything necessary to enable us to serve you effectively in this world gone mad, this world that is deluded, this world that is deceived by the evil one. And we shouldn't be surprised, since he is called the God of this world, and that this world, as John says, lies in the power of the evil one. Oh, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the precious word of God. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I commit these dear people to you and ask you that you would use them greatly as they exercise their gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless you.